Well, that's a pretty well-known passage, one that we've heard many times, and in many ways is reasonably self-explanatory, but it's interesting to see the context in which it appears. You remember last week we were talking from the beginning of Matthew 5, what we call the Beatitudes, and it talks about these very different ways in which God's people will perceive and act. Just they're different kinds of people. They don't act the way that the world would generally act. They will be humble. They will persevere. They will be blessed in ways that the world won't really recognize or care about. So this passage about salt and light then comes kind of at the end of that, almost a widening, a further explanation of this very different, very radical sort of lifestyle that the followers of Jesus will have. So as we talk about this, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have recorded this teaching of Jesus. We thank you for all of the things that he came to say and to do. And we pray, Lord, that we may understand it here this morning and know what it means for our lives. And we ask this in his mighty name. Amen. It won't come as any great surprise to you to know that I have a very good relationship with food. What may be also obvious, that relationship is one of consumer, not producer or manufacturer. The kitchen is not really the place for me, for the most part. You may remember, some of you, something I shared a while back here about some difficulties I've had in the kitchen. So there was the great incident of the confusion over the bowl of chocolate sauce and the bowl of gravy. And that was a very sweet steak that I had that night. Or there was the similar incident between the chocolate topping and the barbecue sauce. That was the worst milkshake I've ever had. Well, the kitchen continues to harass me here. We have these two containers in our kitchen. They confront me every day whenever I want to get one of these. The trick here is that only one of these containers is labelled. And so if I pick up the unlabeled one, I mean, I can have a look and take a fair guess as to what it is, but because of my track record, I don't really trust my own judgment. And so I will pick up the second one and check the label and make sure that I know which one is salt and which one is sugar. It's not the sort of thing you would want to get the wrong way around. Whether you're making tea, whether you're sprinkling it on a nice rice dish, you want to get it right. Because the effects of both of these substances, particularly salt, is quite significant. You'll know it if you get it wrong. It won't quite have the impact on your food that you were expecting. So that's an interesting challenge for me, but it just highlights the fact that salt is a very powerful substance and has a great impact wherever it goes. So, what is salt in the Bible? It's mentioned about 36 times throughout the scriptures. And it has a few sort of connotations that you'll be unsurprised by. The first one is sort of dependability. I didn't know quite what word to use here, but you know the expression when you call someone the salt of the earth. that's perhaps an older expression now, but you're talking about people who are, you know, good, solid individuals, you know, reliable, dependable type people. And there's a bit of that in the scriptures too. There are some, salt comes into the covenants in a few places in the Old Testament. There's one that's talked about as a covenant of salt, an agreement of salt. And salt is used in some of the sacrifices as well, where they sacrifice sort of grain and meat, and salt is a part of that sacrifice. So it sort of gives this idea that it's part of this agreement between us and God that salt is used here. Now, perhaps a bit more familiar to us will be just the idea that salt is flavour. Salt enhances the flavour of whatever you put it in. It somehow breaks down the walls in the food and exposes the flavour that's already there. It's not really the flavour that the salt itself gives so much, but it's the salt working in hand in hand with the flavour of the other food, and it just brings out this wonderful total combination of flavour. Is this what Jesus is talking about when he says, "You are the salt of the earth"? There's something bland about a world that doesn't have a recognition of God in it. Jesus puts his believers in the world to add something, to add spice, to add flavour, to add depth into the way that the world works. And the third thing that we know about salt is that it's a preservative. When the first fleet came to Australia, they didn't have fridges and freezers on board, so they would salt the meat to make it last, so that, you know, it didn't go off in a few days. And it could last a considerable amount of time. I think pretty much the more salt you add, the longer it lasts. I don't know what it tasted like, you know, when they ate it, but of course you don't have to put the salt all the way through. You mainly just have to put it sort of a coating around the outside. But it's a preservative. Interestingly, sugar is a preservative as well, perhaps not quite so powerful. But salt will keep stuff from going bad. And that's why you see it in so many foods that we buy. You know, prepackaged kind of stuff often has loads of salt in it because it helps preserve it just at room temperature on the shelf. You can see that there's very much that idea at work in what Jesus is talking about. That we are people who preserve the world, who keep it from going bad. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. Salt was a very valuable commodity in biblical times and elsewhere. It was often actually used as currency. It would be part of wages. You would be paid in salt. It was, you know, really important as a dietary supplement to prevent various sorts of diseases. So they used it, you know, they valued it, and they used it for exchange of value. As I mentioned, a small amount of salt goes a long way. You know, you take a big bowl of food, how much salt do you put in it? You don't start shoveling it in, you know, a tiny little bit. Sprinkled on top or mixed in, goes a long way. It doesn't take many believers in a situation to significantly change how that situation is going to play out. It doesn't take many Christians in a community to make a great difference in that community. There are countries that have very, very few Christians in them. And they can be dark and difficult places. And yet even those few people will make a difference wherever they are. May not be quite at the national scale, but in their communities, in their families, in their jobs, in their local areas, they make a difference. So it doesn't matter if you are outnumbered. The difference is still there. The effect of bringing Christ into a situation is still quite profound, no matter how small and insignificant we may be. Jesus makes this interesting observation about, you know, if the salt has lost its saltiness, you know, kind of what use is it? It seems like a ridiculous notion that salt could not be salty. It's just inherently that's what it is. And it's what we are to be. There's no point us being, you know, in the world if we're not any different from the world. We actually have to be the sort of people that God wants us to be. And what's really significant about salt is that if you look at a bowl of food, you can't tell whether it's had salt added to it or not. There's no outward sign, there's no visible indication that something is going to be seasoned with salt. That reminds me of the actions and the living of the followers of God who just go about their work quietly, without fanfare, without necessarily anything obvious going on above the surface. Acting like salt, just having that effect without, you know, without anything very overt or obvious. The influence that the believer has in the world does not need to be, you know, great fanfare and trumpets. It can just be that quiet, anonymous, behind the scenes, one-to-one, whatever it is, and that has great effect. In Colossians, Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You can see the way that it just permeates into how we live. It just affects what we do, how we speak, the kind of work that we do, how we relate to people. It just has this encompassing effect. It changes everything. Where we will be different, and we will have we will make a difference in the world around us and the people around us. Okay, what about light? A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Just like the idea of salt that's not salty is nonsense, the idea of light that's not seen is also silly. You don't light a light and then hide it. The whole point of a light is to shine out and to reveal something, to show something. Now, light is mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. And there is this sort of classic tussle of light and darkness. It's one of the most common metaphors that the scripture uses about good and evil. But it's not the only way that it's used. So it's often symbolizes purity. Light is about that which is, you know, really the core, the essence of the nature of God. He is the Father of lights. His very nature is light. light tells us something about the character of God. It also very obviously talks about truth. When you shed light on something, you reveal it, you show what is real, what is true, rather than stuff that is made up, stuff that is lies, stuff that is a distortion. So light is about truth. Jesus himself was called the light coming into the world at the beginning of the book of John. And it's about understanding. Illumination is the sort of a double meaning word. If you shed light on a subject, you help to understand that subject, to know what it really means, what its significance is. The gospel does all three of these things. It highlights the very nature and character of God. It brings truth into the world, say what is real, and it helps people to understand what God has done and what our response to it should be. There's an interesting progression in the book of John when Jesus is talking about who is light. So in John chapter... that's the Matthew one from 5:14. Sorry, I'll get to John in a minute. Okay, the whole point of light is that you need to show it out. So it's a bit different from salt here. Salt you just kind of put on and you don't notice until you taste it. But with light, you see immediately. And you see the light and you see what it illuminates. You see what it shows, which is the whole point of light. It's about what it exposes, about what it illuminates. And it doesn't need to be a very large light. I don't know whether you've ever been caving. I mean, if you've been to Jenolan Caves, just on a tour, or if you've ever been caving, you know, just with a group with your headlamps and that kind of stuff. When you get into a cave, if you turn out all the lights, the darkness is complete in there. I've never seen any other darkness like it is in a cave because no light gets in there. It's nothing like going outside in the dark. There's always light around. In a cave, there is none. But the tiniest of lights in that situation will show you what's around you. A little bit of light overcomes a whole lot of darkness. It isn't an equal match between light and darkness. All right, if I had a light in one hand and a darkness in another, if there was such a thing, and I put them together, what would I have? I would have light. I wouldn't have a mixture of light and darkness. Light has this incredible ability to completely destroy and dispel darkness. Completely overcomes it. They don't mix. One has complete power over the other. And your light does not need to be very big to do that. So there really is no contest between them. And when Jesus is talking about light, it's a very strong statement about the total power that is at work. Not just this wrestling of good and evil, but of good completely dominating and triumphing over evil. So, back to John. So in John chapter 8, Jesus says to his people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world, says Jesus. So that's a statement he's making about himself. In the next chapter, he says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Which is a really interesting change. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And then a bit later in chapter 12, Jesus says to his disciples, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. How would this be? Jesus is the light of the world and yet somehow not permanent. We only get him for a little while. Well, I think that's where the passage from Matthew 5 comes in. And Jesus then says, you are the light of the world. It has this picture for me of the sun. And during the day, we see the sun and it gives light everywhere. But when night comes, the sun sets, goes around to the other side of the world, and the moon comes out. And now we see another light. It's the same light. It's actually still sunlight. It's reflected light. It's just bouncing off the moon now. But we're still seeing that light, and that's the light that will be visible at night. I think it's a bit like that with Jesus and his disciples. When he was here physically in the world, he was the light of the world. Everybody looked to him. He is no longer here physically. He is here with us by his Holy Spirit. We are reflected versions of him. We're not him, but the light that we shine is still his light. He is still the light of the world, but we are the light of the world. And there's no conflict between those two statements. But it's awesome to think that Jesus' light is reflected from us. So that's what light is talking about. A profound effect on its environment, on what is around it. So there's a few commonalities about salt and light. Salt and light don't actually do anything in the sense they just are. It's what they are that makes them so significant. They don't strive to be salty. Light doesn't strive to illuminate. It just does. And the same with us. If we are salt and light in God's kingdom, it's not really about what we do. It is about who we are. It's about the beings that we are present in this world. Our very nature as reflectors of God is that we have this profound impact on the world. As I've said, a very small amount of salt goes a long way. A very small amount of light goes a long way. Salt will affect everything that it comes in contact with. Light will affect everything millions of miles away, ultimately, from what it comes in contact with. It has a very far-reaching effect. But a little bit goes a long way. It is not about, you know, strength in numbers. It is not about the power that we wield, in a sense. We may be, you know, one person in a dark place, and yet the light that comes from us is profound and has a great effect. Salt and light are not in it for themselves. Right? They're not there for their own glory. They're not there for personal benefit. Salt gives its benefit to the food around it. It makes the food taste good. You're not there to taste salt. If you've ever tasted salt by itself, it's actually not that pleasant. But mixed in, it tastes terrific because, as I said, it brings out the flavour of the food. And similarly, light is not there to say, look at me, I'm a light. Light is there to illuminate something else, to show, to reveal something so that you can see when you walk, or that you can sit down and you can read something. That's what light is for. Light always shows its benefit elsewhere, not for its own sake. It's for the side effects. It's for the things around it, the environment that it's in. That's where it brings its benefit. The salt goes about its business quietly, anonymously, invisibly. Light shines out and is very visible. And again, our lives may be like that. There are aspects of our lives where we reflect the nature of God completely quietly, unobserved, unknown. And there may be times then when what we do is very visible, where we're very exposed. Either way, the glory belongs to God. Light is not in it for itself. Salt is not there for its own benefit. It reflects the nature of God in the effect that it has. We reflect God's nature in whatever impact we have on the people around us. And Jesus had said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The scope is complete. There isn't anywhere that is off limits in terms of where God wants to have influence. So there's no part of society, there's no part of our culture, there's no workplace, there's no home, there's no anywhere where God does not want to have influence, where he does not want us to have impact. Nowhere is off limits, nowhere is out of bounds. There is nowhere that we should fear to tread, but we want to have that Christ-like influence in every part of the world and every aspect of life. So Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're going to share in communion now to remember Jesus who said this. And we're going to glorify our Father in heaven by remembering that, by thinking about what Jesus himself did and said and what he accomplished for us in giving his life for us. So let's take a few moments to share in prayer, in thanksgiving, in praise, our gratefulness for what the Lord Jesus has done.